dead but not buried. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you for your love and your great devotion that you've given unto us today. We pray that, Lord God, that you would deal with our hearts, our souls, our minds, the depth of our spirits in a very positive and a very everlasting way today, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The existence of Jesus Christ to humanity is a very unusual phenomenon. It's a very unusual phenomenon. In fact, it's so unusual, it's kind of hard for humanity to fathom why Jesus ever existed at all. It's hard for humanity to fathom why Jesus ever existed at all. I want you to think about that. Why is it hard for humanity to fathom that Jesus ever existed? Well, history shows us clearly, and we know clearly according to historical facts, that Jesus did live. Amen? But what makes him so phenomenal? What makes him so phenomenal is that Jesus had a birth like no one else. He was the only man that was ever born that his father was actually the Holy Ghost. Now, the problem with humanity is that in order for them to receive that, they have to believe it. Am I correct? They have to believe that that very incident, the way it's written and placed and recorded in the Bible, that that's exactly what took place. And if they believe that, then they can believe everything else in the Bible, and that everything else that took place. Am I right? The name of Jesus is a phenomenal name, because it's the only name that actually split time in half between AD and BC. Is that because of the phenomenalness of his existence? I believe so. To humanity, of course, Jesus was a man. To the church, he was God. Now, I'm trying to establish something in your mind. And I think it's important that we establish certain things, because in order for us to, in order for the Lord to minister to us and to take us into the places and areas that we need, we need to understand that things in relationship to God are not designed for our understanding. I don't understand the phenomenon of a virgin birth without a physical husband. Do you understand that? The problem is that not necessarily do we understand it, but do we really believe it? See, if you believe that, that in itself is enough. That in itself is enough. Does anyone doubt that Jesus was Father was the Holy Ghost? Anybody doubt that? Anybody believe that Jesus' father was Joseph or some other man? Okay. So if you believe that, if you believe that his father was really the Holy Ghost, then you believe something that is very phenomenal. You believe something. You believe something. I want you to think about what you believe. I want you to think about what you believe in that particular area, and then think about your disbeliefs. Think about your disbeliefs. If you really believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then obviously God has never changed. He is still the same God no matter what day it is, no matter what hour it is, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what the situation might be. He is still the same God. Amen. When Jesus was born, he was still the same God. So I think we have to think about whether or not how much we really believe. If we really believe that, then we believe something that's supernatural. We believe something that mankind could not put together himself. We also believe in an experience that no other man on the face of this earth has ever experienced. I think it's a good thought. So if we believe that Jesus had a virgin birth, then we also believe in the same sense of the power that he died. Am I right? You know, last week when I told everybody about how I was feeling and what I was going through, and how I had to go to the doctors, and I had an appointment on Thursday, and I went to my appointment. First, I went to the appointment I had on Monday, and of course, he confirmed everything that me and my wife was thinking and believing anyway, that it wasn't necessarily my kidneys, and that they were still as stable as they were before, even though that wasn't a great situation, but we were thankful for it. And so we took that and we went forward believing and trusting the Lord. And the doctor told us, he said, it must be, has to be something else that you, that of course naturally that infection that I have in my body that's affecting my liver. And so I went to the other doctor that I had on Thursday, and I had they of course looked me over and had taken me through some tests and had some results of some tests, and I had an ultrasound done. And of course, I guess my left kidney, they couldn't find. They assumed that I had an operation and maybe it was taken out. My right kidney was of normal size. Later on, they did find my left kidney. And of course, through the results of it, they determined that my liver was enlarged. And of course, naturally, we have to go through some further testing. And me and the doctor talked, and we left on a positive note. And I left with a positive note. But of course, naturally, as I got in my car, headed on my way home, you know, gloom and doom starts. Because we're human. So I started to think, Lord, you know, I started thinking about what the woman had told me and what she told me I need to think about. Or, no, I didn't need to think about it, but maybe I might consider it. And I thought, do I want to think that thought? And then, of course, naturally, I came home, and my wife is there, of course. And she looks at me, and I told her what they told me. And I could see the discouragement in her face. She didn't know. I could see it in her face. And she tried to keep it on a positive note. But of course, it created a sense of worry. And you know what I did? I said, well, okay. And I was trying to put my mind together. You know how you're trying to put your mind together? Trying to put your mind together. And, you know, we tried to go through things. And of course, she was very positive, and, you know, and saying, well, the Lord has intervened before. And the Lord will intervene now. And I believe that. I really did. And then later on that day, I was, for some reason, all day I was trying to call Brother Vay. And his son called me and told me his father would be home in the next 5 or 6, 10 minutes or whatever. And then I called Brother Vay, and his wife answered the telephone and said, Brother Greg, we were thinking about you all day. And so I talked to Brother Vay and I told him what the situation was. And over the phone, he told me, he said, this anger is rising up in me. I guess it was about 10:30 at night. No, it was about 10 o'clock. He said, this anger is rising up in me. He said, Brother, I will be in your house to pray for you in 10 minutes. Amen. I didn't have an anger in me, because I was having a pity party. Amen. I was having a pity party in my own way. I wasn't negative. I didn't think I was going to go out and fall dead and drop dead. No. But I was having my own pity party. And it was hard. It was difficult. I, in my own mind. And so Brother Vay came over. My wife put the kids to bed. She fell asleep with them. And me and him sat up for a while and we talked. And then me and him prayed. And we prayed. He left my home and got in his car and went. I thought about what we had prayed about. I felt pretty good about the Lord and what I felt that the Lord had touched me in his own way. And if the Lord didn't touch my body, he touched my mind. And then I went to bed. And I didn't even tell my wife this. And I don't know what time it was. I was laying there in the bed, and I guess it was about maybe 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know whether I was in a dream or in a, I don't know whether I was experiencing a dream or a vision. But all of a sudden, this tremendous ray of light began to shine down upon the earth. And I was experiencing, I was watching this tremendous light as it was coming down. And as that light came down upon the earth, I felt the Spirit of God come down and lift me up. And as God lifted me up, I didn't feel death, I didn't feel fear, but I just felt the Lord lift me up. Like he lifted me really, like he actually lifted me up off my bed. And he lifted me up. And I was in this oblivious state to where I really felt as though I was in the spiritual realm. But yet, for some reason, I was still connected to my body. And then suddenly, I felt the Spirit of God push me down back into the earthly realm. And I laid there in this type of vision type atmosphere, and I just kind of shook. And as I shook, I was worshiping the Lord. And I was saying, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And then as the Lord shoved me back down to the position of earth, I was in a dream type atmosphere. And all of a sudden they were men that were there. And there was a particular man that walked up to me. And I could feel this foul spirit upon him. And as he come to me, he began to push me. And this spirit became stronger and stronger and stronger. And as that spirit became stronger and stronger, I began to rebuke him in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I take authority over you in Jesus' name. I woke up out of that situation, actually not really shivering, but calling on the name of Jesus. I believe that the Lord was showing me something. I believe the Lord, I really do. I really believe that the Lord was really showing me that he was confirming to me that I was his servant. And that he was going to protect me. And there was nothing that was on this earth that could overtake. See, the movement of God in our lives is very important. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what am I saying? Religion is a tomb. If you are not experiencing a spiritual revelation of God, You are not serving and experiencing a living God. You're caught in a tomb of death, because Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. Remember, the grave did not have the power to hold him. The grave had to release him because of who he was. The grave had to release him. Now, what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is right now is that that power and the experience of that power, God wants to release it in our lives. He wants to release that power in our lives. He doesn't want you to be bounded. He doesn't want you to be suppressed. He doesn't want you to be overtaken. Why? Because he is alive. He is alive. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 17. He says, "For when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Jesus died and was resurrected. No man, any man that has ever died, that has never been resurrected, is in a grave today. That's why any great prophet that has ever walked the face of this earth has relinquished his greatness, because he's in a tomb. His spirit cannot go forward. His spirit cannot go forward. The only spirit that can go forward is the spirit of a living God. Now, I know that some people, I'm trying to explain something to you. I want you to get a grip of what I'm saying. What I'm saying right now is humanity lives in a tomb. Without God, you're in a tomb. If you can have the Holy Ghost and live in a tomb, because he is alive. And once we understand how much alive he is, then the scriptures and the power of the scriptures become alive in our lives. Sometimes we pray in only in a sense of a position of ritual. That makes sense? We pray in a sense of a ritual when we should be praying, releasing the power of the promise of a living God. We should be releasing the power of the promise of a living God, because he lives. He lives. He is not dead. He is very much alive. And he's not only alive to us that have the Holy Ghost, he's alive to humanity. What happened? The Bible tells us that in the last days that the Lord said, "I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh." That means the availability of God is among all men today. That's right. Now, here's what the problem is. The problem is what do you have to, what does God have to allow you to go through to live? What does God, where does God have to, you know, where does God have to take us and before we really begin to call upon his name? Let me tell you something. Here's what happened the other day. My brother-in-law's mother is now in the last stages of cancer. Am I right? She's in the last stages of cancer. My sister-in-law called the other day, and she told us we really need to pray. Oh, God, we really need to pray. They want to take her through another therapy, and, you know, everything's going bad. And so when she had told me that information, and she talked to my wife, and I went to a place, and a secluded place, and I began to pray. And I started thinking about his mother. She's in Italy. She's closed up in a tomb of religion. And she needs a touch from God. His father got so upset when Giovanni came talking about the Holy Ghost. The first thing his father asked him was, well, where is your God? Where is his righteousness? Because the man is depressed. He's going through a lot right now. It's a difficult time for him. And I could understand what he was going through. He was saying, you know, and these are outcries that every person has. And so I realized, I thought, well, you know, Lord, how do we work with this problem? And then I began to pray, and I start rebuking the powers of darkness that was in her room. The powers of darkness that came against her mind. I started rebuking different things and just saying in Jesus' name and pleading the blood and claiming different things because in my mind I realized one thing. If she could call upon the name of the Lord, that would make the difference. Because he's a living God. Because he's alive. If she could just call on his name. And I said, Lord, if you could just get her, if you could just open up the avenue, change the position. Listen, y'all, what I'm trying to tell y'all right now, if some of you are dead in the spirit, if you would just begin to call on his name. Yeah.
Praise God.
He would raise up in you and become alive. He would be a living God to you.
Amen.
Not just a dead tomb religion. I am not in a dead tomb religion. I refuse to be in a dead tomb religion. I don't want it if it's only a dead tomb religion. He's a living God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the first and he is the last. What you got to go through? What does the Lord have to bring us to? I thought about it in my own self. I thought, Lord, you know, I've been walking with you a long time. And you know what the Lord told me? Yeah, you have. And you still need spiritual renewal. You still need to know that I'm a living God. You need to understand that I'm alive. See, God can't work. People come to church and they sit down and I'm here. And God's here too. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? God's here too. God's here too. He wants to do something in people's lives. He wants to do something in the church's life. He wants to do something in people that are lost in their lives. He wants to do something because he is a living God. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to say something to you. He is alive. If you believe the phenomenal position of his birth, then you also believe the phenomenal position of his death and his resurrection. But I'm going to tell you right now what the difficulty is. I want you to hear me closely. I want you to hear me closely in 2 Corinthians. Because the object of, you know what, I really believe that the most related position of scripture in epistles that go towards the church of the modern day church today is probably the epistles to the Corinthian church, because they format us more. They show us what we are about and who we are. I know many times people think that they look at the scriptures and they make the assumption that, well, okay, that's what way the Corinthian church was then. Well, this is the Corinthian church today. You might not be in the city of Corinth, but you're still suffering from the disease of the Corinthian church. You're still suffering from the disease of the Corinthian church. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Why? Now, some people only take that scripture and use it towards the position of marriage. Am I right? They use it towards the position of marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because people that don't believe God or don't believe in the things of God have a certain attitude and spirit about them that will rob you. In other words, I believe, and as I deal with people and as I've dealt with people since I've been saved, here's what I've learned. I have to have enough power to control my environment. In other words, he is not in charge because he does not know God, but I know God. And because I know God, I'm in charge. He can't lead me anywhere, but I can lead him everywhere. Because I know God. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, because it will infect you. It will poison your spiritual walk. It will rob you of a living God. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They don't know God. They need to know God. So you need to have the power to control the environment. Instead of me living the way they live, they should be convicted the way I live. For what fellowship has the righteous with the unrighteous? Where's their fellowship, y'all? Where's their real fellowship? There might be association, but where is their real fellowship? Now, we have loved ones and children and families and people around us that are not believers. And we sympathize with their condition. But we should strive to control the atmosphere because we want them to be saved. We want them to come to a gracious and an all-loving and all-powerful and an all-living God. Am I right? But how many times have we succumbed by their atmosphere, by their aura. And then we wonder why we get confused. We wonder why confusion sets in. We wonder why, where our place is. Because you know why? Because we live with our mind of a question sometimes of whether the Lord really does live. Because you know, I know the unbeliever doesn't know God. I don't expect him to. I want you to realize the sensitiveness of why God invested his spirit in you. And I want you to also realize the sensitiveness is in this. Is that that's why judgment will come first to the church. Because God has given his judgment. He has invested his spirit in you. In other words, he has trusted you with what he is. He has trusted you. And that's why judgment comes first to the house of God. So if you... That's why it's very important for us to realize that God has given us investment. He expects us to go forward with. He didn't, you know, some people get the Holy Ghost and say, well, I got a free gift. You didn't get a free gift. It was freely given. But it was meant for you to give to others. Not a free gift. Not a free gift. There are conditions in order to maintain that spiritual walk. One condition is, don't be yoked up with unbelievers. Control your atmosphere. I'm the child of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. My salvation. I'm saved. Because he lives. It's not because you live. Because if God didn't live in some of you, some of us might be dead. You know what? You don't know. Listen, here's your problem. Here's the problem with the church today. The problem with the church today is the church doesn't realize where it would have been if it wasn't for God. Where would you have been if it wasn't for God? A drunk on the street? Huh? In a promiscuous relationship, divorced, children broken, homes disturbed. Be thankful for what God has invested in your life. Be thankful. Have a desire to give it to others and say, hey man, listen, this is what you need. He's a living God. He's alive and he's well. He has all power and all authority. Ain't nothing he can't do. That's what he wants. That's what God wants from the church. Nothing he can't do. This ain't hype. It's not hype. Not hype. You can't hype people up into miracles. Can't do it. And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God? Now listen to this. What agreement does the temple of God with idols? Now everybody's saying, well, no, I'm the temple of God. If it's all by myself, I got the Holy Ghost. You know why I know? Because I know I got it. I can't speak for nobody else. But what do I have to do? What does this temple have to do with idols? How long is the church going to bow down to false gods that have no life, that have no power? How long? How long? How long? How long is it going to be until we take the force to the, of the church to the world? You know why we can't take the force of the church to the world? Because we live in a tomb. And God's trying to break us out of that tomb. It's good to feel good about your salvation. It feels good. I'm trying to get across to you. This right here should have no relationship with idols. There are a lot of false gods around, but I'm not bound to any of them. The doctor says, well, this is your condition. You need to bow to it. Oh, no, I'm not bowing to that. I'm not bowing to that situation. Why should I bow to it? I don't have to bow to it. I serve a living God. My temple has nothing to do with idols. I'm challenging you to come to a place in your mind and in your understanding and in your home. Because you know what? The battle is lost, not in church. The battle is lost in your home. That's where the battle is lost, the one in your home. Is your house a sanctuary? Huh? That's right. It's your house. And you know, is your house a sanctuary? That's where the strength of living for God is. Amen. The strength of living for God is in your home. When they get sick and the kids up there crying, the dad reach out and get the oil and say, okay, let's pray, son. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's sin to call a doctor. Amen. But I'm going to call a doctor after I talk to the Lord, because I serve a living God. I serve a God that's alive. Amen. We have to understand it's in our homes. And I'm going to tell you what. We conduct ourselves in church according to the way we conduct ourselves at home. That's right. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them. And walk in them. Hallelujah. I will dwell with them and walk in them. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Good Bible study, huh? Because he's alive. And then he says, now listen. Now I know this, I ain't trying to pull no holes in this message. And then he goes on, and Paul goes on and says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now I'm going to go a step deeper. Come out from among them. How do you come out from among them? The Bible tells me that I'm in the world, but not of the world. Here I'm standing here. I need the touch of God, right? Huh? Who needs a touch from God? I'm not talking about just physically. Who needs a touch from God? Do you need God to touch your situation? Do you really need to? Well, you know what? You need to come out from among them. What does that mean? Well, now that means get rid of your TV. No. It means change your position of thinking. Don't think like them. Don't respond like them. Hallelujah. We can get rid of TV later. Once you get rid of it, once you start changing your thinking, you get rid of other things. Huh? But change your thinking. Know that you serve a living God, and a God that's alive, a God that has power, a God that has authority, a God that's able to deliver you and do the things that need to be done. Come out from among them, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. And when you come out from among them in the mission of your thinking, he will receive you. And what will he do when he receives you? Results. Results will take place. You'll start, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Deliverance will happen. Your attitude and your spirit will change about your service to God. Come out from among them. See, some people have taken the scriptures and used it in a tomb situation. I'm tired of saints being in tombs. I want saints to be alive. The Bible tells us that we are living epistles. Ain't that what it tells us? We should be written letters because Jesus is alive. And I will be and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Think about it. Is he dead? Is he dead? No. Let's close with this scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Let's stand. Hallelujah. In verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, hallelujah. If ye be risen with Christ, because remember, he's living. And you know the sad thing is that you want to live too. Am I right? Hallelujah. Am I right, sister? You want to live too. So why continue in a dead situation? Why continue in a dead situation if you want to live? Why be contaminated by the phenomenalness of this world and the twistedness of this world? Why have hope in a false situation? I don't understand. Help me to understand. What does the world have to offer that the Lord can't give greater? I tell you one thing that the Lord can give that the world can't give: peace. As long as we attempt to make that straddle fence position, you'll never enjoy it. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I? Shouldn't I? What I might lose here, what I might gain there. Well, you know what? I decided years ago, I'm gonna just jump the fence. I'm going to just jump the fence. And whatever side God's on, I'm going to be on that side. And you know what? I have really prospered. Because you know what I have? I got a sick body. But I got peace. Don't get me wrong, I ain't going nowhere. This ain't a eulogy. I ain't going nowhere. I got too many devils to knock out. I ain't going nowhere. Hallelujah. You know why I'm not going anywhere? Because I serve a living God. I got too many devils to conquer. Hallelujah. In other words, let me tell you something. Hear me. When I get through this trial, the devil's going to be nervous when he sees my presence. He's going to be shaking. Oh, my goodness. Do you believe that you can get to that place where the devil can't touch you? Hallelujah. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Now, some of y'all come to church today. I wish I could get this situation out of my life. Well, if you give it to a living God, you'll be able to get it out of your life. Huh? You'll be able to give it out of your life. You'll be able to work with it. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're saved, you need to work on staying saved. Amen. And there's a God that's alive that is willing to help you. And he's only helping you because he loves you. Because he loves you more than you love yourself. I'm telling you. Listen, y'all, let me tell the ones in here that are not saved. Let me tell you something. You might not understand this. But you think that you're here holding on to who you are because you care for yourself. Well, if that was the case, you wouldn't be standing here. You'd be somewhere else. But you're here because there's a God and his spirit says, come on. Come on into the house of God today. And you came on in here and you looked around at all these phenomenal, crazy folks and you thought, oh man, I can't get where they are. Well, I thought that one time too. I thought the same thing. I couldn't get where they are. Man, ain't no way I can make that. But you know why I said that? Because I didn't have the Holy Ghost. Once I got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name, whoo, what a difference it made in my life. And now, I'm just as crazy as the rest of them. But I want to be crazy. And you know why I can't help but to stop? I can't stop being crazy. Because I serve a God that's alive. He is alive. He loves you. You're not here because you love yourself. You're not here because you're doing God a favor. God's doing you a favor. He didn't have to call you in here. He could let you stay outside. Amen. Now, I know some people might think, well, you know, what's so special? It's always something special if you invest something in it. That's why I went around today and had everybody clap. Because I realized if you clap for the Lord, I've learned one thing, that a person claps, they'll begin to raise their hands. The problem with people is people come into a Pentecostal service and feel the presence of God and just continue to live in their tomb. And their tomb drives them up and robs them of the experience that they could have. Because God's going to be alive no matter what. Remember, he overcame death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys, in fact. Whoa, hallelujah. He got the key. If he be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You know why some people don't believe that the Lord's coming in the church? They were excited years ago when they first got the Holy Ghost and heard the Lord was coming. But they were thinking that the Lord was going to come in 10 or 15 years. So they became callous in their walk. And what took place is that they have doubts of whether or not the Lord's going to come in their time. Well, you know what? It really doesn't matter if the Lord comes in our time. What matters is the fact that he said he's coming. And so since we are waiting for the Lord to come and he doesn't show up in on our timetable, or as we see things change, we just say, well, I don't know. I think those apostles and Pentecostals were just dead wrong. What keeps them to continue to go on like they're going on? Because he lives in us. It's your responsibility to keep the fire alive in you. It's not mine. Nobody wants to come to church to a dry message. Am I right? Well, go home and rekindle your fire. Reestablish your altars. Know that he lives. Don't be bounded only to a Sunday service. Serve a living God. And if you serve a living God, you won't have to worry about the tombs of dead ones. Praise God. You will not have to worry about the tombs of dead ones. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye glory, then also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience. A living God is going to bring his wrath against an ungodly world.